chapter 28. All right. Exodus 28. I think maybe I was talking about this a few weeks ago, but I remember when I was a child, I had something called the magic eight ball. And I don't really recommend getting one of those for your children, okay? I was not saved at the time, but growing up, we would have one of those. We would ask the magic eight ball questions. Mostly my sister would ask if she should whoop up on my older brother, okay? And shake it up, and it might say something like, "It is certain," and he would start running, and she would start running after him, okay? Maybe you have questions you'd like to ask the magic eight ball. If you could just know what is around the corner, who should I marry, or should I marry so-and-so? And you shake that thing up, and it says, "It is decidedly so," and you say, "All right, then I know." You say, "Should I go to this ministry?" And you shake that up, and whether or not I should go there, and it says, "My reply is no." There was 20 different replies on the magic eight ball. Several of them were positive. I think there were 10 affirmative answers. There were 5 kind of non-committal answers. You know, try again, ask again later, better not tell you now, things like that. And so you'd ask the same question and shake it up again. And there were, I have it written down here, I think 5 negative answers. Things like outlook not so good, okay? It sounds ominous and foreboding. But that is how we used to try to figure out what we're supposed to do next as children, unsaved children. And there are times still today that people want to know what should I do in this situation? People want to know what the future is. Still, you know how I know that? Because there are still palm readers that have their shacks opened up on the side. There are still those that are trying to divine and have ways and purposes that God never intended, trying to figure out what to do next. But in God's infinite wisdom, God has not given a way that we can discern His will by shaking something up or rolling some magical dice and figure out exactly what He wants you to do in the next step of your life. You say, what is God's will for my life and how can I find it? That's one of the most important questions a Christian or even a non-Christian, a non-believer, can ever ask themselves. What does God want me to do with my life? How do I find that out? And then how, in what steps do I take to start fulfilling that? Well, in the Old Testament, they had something called the Urim and Thummim. I'm sure I'm not pronouncing that right, but that's how I read it. The Israelites received divine guidance through the breastplate of the high priest. When God gave the instructions for making it, He called it the breastplate of judgment. Will you look at verse 15 of chapter 28 with me? It says, "And thou shalt make the breastplate of judgment with cunning work after the work of the ephod. Thou shalt make it of gold, of blue, and of purple." Let me make this a little bigger so I can read it. All right. And so what happened, we think of breastplate, we think of armor, but this was actually made out of linen. And what they would do is they would make this and then they would fold it up and sew it, and you'd have these kind of a pocket that you could place things in, this ephod. And inside went these special objects known as the Urim and the Thummim. And apparently the Israelites knew how these were made and how they were to be used, or at least the high priest did. But I'm here to tell you we have no idea how to use them today. Why? The Bible doesn't describe exactly what they were, and it really doesn't describe exactly how they were used. But I think this is good, because if we knew exactly what they were, there'd be a market for Urim and Thummim devices on Amazon. It'd be the hottest selling in there. How to know what God's will for your life, and you know, and I don't want to be disrespectful, but we think of it like holy Yahtzee or something. You just throw it down there, and this is what you're going to do with your life. Now, the Hebrew words Urim and Thummim mean light and perfection. That's not a whole lot to go on. But they seem to have been thrown or tossed to determine God's will. And some scholars, they think that it's possible that they were made of stone. Others say they were made of gems like the ones on the breastplate. Some believe that they were made out of knuckle bones, almost like something like dice that they would play in that day. We simply don't know. We just don't know. There's a lot of opinions about how they were used. Some scholars think that there were letters that were spelled out, since the words Urim and Thummim begin with the first and the last word or letters of the Hebrew alphabet. Others think that they had numbers on them, perhaps odd and even, or that they just had the two sides and one said yes and one would say no. There's a lot of uncertainties, but what is certain is that the Israelites used these as decision-making tools to get direct guidance from God. And whatever the high priest did with the Urim and the Thummim, the Israelites understood that God was using them to declare His will to the children of Israel. And Proverbs 16:33 says, "The lot is cast in the lap, but the whole disposing thereof is of the Lord." That's really a description of the Urim and the Thummim. The casting of the lots is what they would do, but they understood that to be God's sovereignty directing those things to land in a certain way to give His will to the Israelites. And so they trusted God to reveal His will through this breastplate and the Urim and Thummim of the high priest. We can see that in the Old Testament in several different places. The breastplate of judgment was used. When Joshua was appointed to succeed Moses, he was given the right to consult the Urim and the Thummim. He said in Numbers 27:21, "And he shall stand before Eleazar the priest, who shall ask counsel for him after the judgment of Urim before the Lord. And at his word they shall go out, and at his word they shall come in, both he and all the children of Israel with him, even all the congregation." So Joshua was telling the Israelites when to stay or when to go. And that way he was, and the way he knew was by consulting that Urim and Thummim. Someone else that consulted the breastplate of judgment was King Saul. When the Philistines mobilized their forces, Saul was afraid to go, and he consulted the Urim and Thummim, but he did not get the answer he was looking for. And another time, David asked God if he should attack the Philistines. God says, "Go attack the Philistines." David later received the same answer when he used the ephod to learn if he should attack the Amalekites. Now, the Urim and Thummim were used again in the days when Nehemiah rebuilt Jerusalem. As the Israelites tried to rebuild the city, a question arose. There were some that could not prove that they were of the lineage of the Levites, and since their family records had been lost, there's no way to determine whether they could serve as priests. So this was exactly the kind of question that the breastplate of judgment, or the Urim and Thummim, was supposed to answer. But it was not back in service yet, so Nehemiah ordered the men whose status was in doubt to not eat the most holy thing till there stood up a priest with Urim and Thummim. The Israelites probably used the breastplate of judgment on other occasions when they consulted the Lord, even though it's not specifically mentioned. The high priest cast lots between two goats on the day of judgment or on the day of atonement. After Joshua died, the Israelites asked God which tribe should lead them into battle in the Canaanites. King Saul drew lots to determine who had violated the order not to eat or drink on the day of battle. David asked the Lord if he should go up to Judah and if he should attack the Philistines. Now, most of these passages don't mention the Urim and Thummim direct. I'll not get that right until next year when I try to say it again, all right? Urim and Thummim explicitly. But they were probably consulted or used on some, if not every one of these occasions. What do we learn from these different examples of these Old Testament kings and high priests that used these? One Jewish scholar said, or gave us an excellent summary on the way to use the Urim and Thummim. He said this, that permission to inquire of the Lord through priests by means of the Urim and Thummim in the pouch of the ephod was granted only to the person standing at the head of the people and only on matters of public concern. That the inquiry related to matters that human beings could not possibly know for an issue dependent on the conscience of an individual or something belonging to the future. That the questions had to be so formulated as to make only one of two answers possible, yes or no. That two or more inquiries could not be made simultaneously, and the answer was given only to one question. That the reply was given by lot, as the expressions casting indicate. This was based on the belief that the lot was not a matter of chance, but that God made his judgment known thereby, namely, his decision or verdict. Now, it's important to understand, probably the first statement that this scholar makes is one of the most important, is that the breastplate of judgment could only be consulted by Israel's leader, and then for only those things that were of grave importance, of great national importance. The Urim and Thummim were not used by ordinary people in making ordinary decisions. People did not go to the high priest every time that they were thinking about getting a new donkey. Okay? Which one of these should I get? Well, let's consult the Urim and Thummim. That's not how it was used. They didn't even use them to resolve more serious questions like, who should I marry? There would have been a line. Back then they had matchmakers, so maybe there wouldn't have been as big a line, okay? But what job should I do, and what who should I marry? Those things were not resolved by the Urim and Thummim. All of this raises important questions about knowing God's will for the individual. Do we have God's will in our life? Does God have an individual and specific will for each believer? There is a school of thought out now that just says, hey, as long as you're not breaking God's moral commands, whatever you do with your life is fine. God doesn't really care as long as you're not breaking his commandments. I've got a big, thick book about this big. Of course, I have heresy on the side of it, all right? You say, why was that? Because God does care what you do with your life. And that's a horrible thesis to say God doesn't care. It's just as long as you do what he wants morally, you can do whatever else you want. Now, I think you miss out on God's best for your life if you're not pursuing God's will for your life. And by the way, this is not just for teenagers. It's not just for the 20-something crowd that's just beginning. God has a specific will for each and every one of us at every season of our lives. Now, God could have, if he wanted to, given every single Israelite their own Thummim and Urim. Then his people would have always known exactly what he wanted them to do. God could have done the same thing for us. He could have given us our own little magic eight ball to put in our pouch. Not a fanny pack. Fellas, don't ever wear one of those. Then whenever we wanted to know what to do, we just pull that thing out, ask it a question, and move on with whatever answer was given. Where should I go to college? Who should I marry? What new job should I take? Should I be a missionary? When should I retire? Should I preach at this place? And just shake that thing up. Can I tell you, that's how a lot of Christians do live their lives? They look at the list of pros and cons, and if the pros outweigh the cons, then it must be God's will. Now, I'm not against making lists. That ought to be factored into, the Lord said we ought to count the cost before we do something. But I will tell you, not always is God's will the most logical thing in your life. I don't believe God does not want us to use logic. He's given us intelligence. He's given us brains. But I'll tell you, it's not very logical to march around a city seven times thinking you're going to destroy it. You can look back in the Old Testament. It's not very logical to go from, I don't remember what the original number was, 32,000 down to 300 to attack a much larger force. Those aren't logical conclusions, but those were God's will. That was God's will for those men in that day. And so while I'm not against logic and not against using the intelligence that God has given to us, I think those play into it, but there is more than that in discovering God's will. So don't just make a two-column list and say God's will is whatever is the longer on the list. So God, in His infinite wisdom, has not given us a direct means of guidance for specific decisions. One of the reasons that is because He has told us the very first thing that His will for every human being ever born is. You don't have to guess. You don't have to wonder. He has told us that salvation is through His Son, the Lord Jesus Christ. That's the most important thing. And that is the first step in every person's life that has ever been born. You say, what's God's will for my life? If you're not a Christian, His will for your life is to surrender your heart to the Lord Jesus Christ, to receive Jesus as your personal Savior. Now, there were times that God gave direct guidance to Israel, but even that was not normative. Hebrews 1:1-2 reinforces this thought of what God's will for your life is. God, who at sundry times and in diverse manners spake in times past unto the fathers by the prophets, hath in these latter days spoken unto us by His Son. Jesus Christ is the greatest revelation of God to mankind. And God in His grace has given us in this generation a way and a means to glean His will. He has provided something akin to the Urim and the Thummim to guide us. His name is the Holy Spirit. It's not something or an inanimate object that you can shake up and try to discover what God's will is, but God uses the Holy Spirit, and we'll talk about that in just a little while. His Spirit is residing in us, and so we don't need external devices. God has given us some other things to help us discern His will for our lives. But today, right now, the most important decision that we have to make is whether or not we're going to trust Jesus Christ as our Savior. That is God's only will for your life. Until you make that decision, there is nothing that He's going to reveal to you outside of your need for Him. Now, after you're a Christian, there are some things that He has given to you to help you to discern and decipher His will for your life. God still gives guidance to His people, not only for the big decisions, but unlike the children of Israel who did not have access to the Urim and Thummim, God has given every believer direct access to the Holy Spirit of God. First thing I want to challenge you in discovering God's will for your life after you're a Christian is recognizing that God has given much of His will for your life right here in this book. He's never going to direct you to do something that is contrary to His revealed word. God's will never contradicts God's word. You say, well, what's God's will for my life? I've just grabbed one or two right out of just one book of the New Testament. 1 Thessalonians chapter 4, verses 3 through 5 says, for this is the will of God. You say, wait a second. I'm praying and asking God, what is your will for my life? Is there anywhere I can find what God's will for my life is? He says right here, this is the will of God. We don't have to guess. We don't have to wonder. I put that phrase, will of God, in my search engine, and I don't recall just how many times it came up, but it came up time and time and time again, telling us that God does have a will, and He has a will for each one of us, but here is a general will that He has for every believer. For this is the will of God, even your sanctification. God wants you to be more like Jesus Christ today than you were yesterday. He says, how do you do that? That you should abstain from fornication. He says there should be a sexual purity that is the hallmark of Christians that are following Christ. That every one of you should know how to possess his vessel in sanctification and honor, not in the lust of concupiscence, even as the Gentiles which know not God. Do you know what Paul is telling the church of Thessalonica here? He said it's God's will for you to possess yourself different than the world in which you find yourself. That's never been more true than today. There ought to be a clear separation between how you conduct yourself and how the world conducts themselves. It is a foreign thought in our culture today to preserve yourself, to keep your purity for your spouse one day. That's a foreign thought, but that's what God expects. God wants you to be pure on your wedding day. God wants you to possess yourself in such a way that you are glorifying Him and honoring Him so that when you and your spouse come together, listen, I'm not talking just to the girls, fellas. I think the guys need to hear this more than the girls. Because there's this idea that if I can just bed as many young ladies or as many women as possible out there, then I'll be a real man. And God says His will for your life is purity. First Thessalonians chapter 5, verse 16, he says, rejoice evermore. Verse 17, it says, pray without ceasing. In verse 18, it says, in everything give thanks, for this is the will of God in Christ Jesus concerning you. Let me tell you something. You don't have to have the phrase will of God in there to find out what God expects from you. Anytime there's a command given, that's God's will for the Christian. He has revealed His will to us today through His Word. So you say, hey, should I go out? Should I, ask this young lady out? Should I accept this invitation from the... If they're not a Christian, you don't have to pray about it. There are some things you don't have to pray about because God's already revealed it in His will. By the way, young lady, I wouldn't just say, is he a Christian? Fellas, I wouldn't pursue a young lady just because she calls herself a Christian. You better make sure that they're on fire for the Lord, that they're going to help your walk with Christ and not detract from it. So how will you discover the will of God? You better start studying. You better find out what God expects from you as a believer. That's His will, that you would know what He has given to you in His Word. What we need more than anything else, more than knowing what to do, more than knowing and getting guidance, is to know the guide, is to know God. When you have that intimate relationship with Him, when you start to sense what He wants from you, from His Word, it's going to change how you make decisions. It's going to change where you go. It's going to change how you act around the opposite sex. Why? Because you know that's God's will. When we know God's Word, and when we do what it says, when we are obedient to the Word of God, then we'll make decisions that are in keeping with that Word. You can't make decisions... you can make decisions out of ignorance, but then you just hope that that's God's will for your life. That's not wise. Wisdom is mining out the truth of God's Word. You say, is it going to tell me what job that I should take? It might tell you what job you shouldn't take. If you understand some of the principles that God has given to believers, it might just automatically get rid of several opportunities that He will not want you working for. But you know, to help us to understand God's Word, He's given us the Holy Spirit of God as well. God's inward leading of the Holy Spirit helps to guide us in the right direction. Now, He's not given us that decision-making dice in our pocket, some magic eight ball that you're going to stake your whole life on, a chance and hope that it's right. That's ridiculous. But trusting in the leading and the guiding of the Holy Spirit of God is not leading to chance or the shake of a dice. God has made his dwelling place in a tabernacle. We said that, right? And the Spirit, in the same way, indwells the believer today. And part of the work of the Spirit is to help us to know and to do God's will. Not only his revealed will from the Word of God, but his specific will for each and every one of us. In John 14, 26, the Bible says, "But the Comforter, which is the Holy Ghost, whom the Father will send in my name, he shall teach you all things and bring all things to your remembrance whatsoever I have said unto you." I think that teaching you all things carries over into the idea of showing you specifically what God would have you do in any specific instance or situation. Now, that doesn't mean that the Holy Spirit gives us direct revelation. You're not going to walk away with a new book of the Bible because God's revealed that to you. God told me to do this or to do that. No, the Holy Spirit's leading is much more subtle than that. He's living within us. He's influencing our decisions, our minds, our hearts. He's helping us to make good and right choices. He is calling decisions good or bad, like an umpire. That's what I believe Colossians 3:15 is talking about. It says, "And let the peace of God rule in your hearts, to the which also you're called in one body, and be ye thankful." That idea of let the peace of God rule, that word rule is the idea of umpiring. You say, "Hey, I think God may be leading me to do this." Have you ever thought that and you have this opportunity or this possibility and you're kind of excited about it, but what do we say sometimes? "I just can't get peace about it. I just can't get any peace about it." I'm going to tell you, if you cannot get the peace of God about a decision, don't go in that direction. You must have the peace of God. That is ruling or umpiring in your hearts. Whenever you are uncertain on what you should pray to God and ask that the Spirit of God would give you peace, that would start directing your thoughts toward whatever the direction you believe God would have you to go. And I believe God answers our prayer. Do you need wisdom on what the next step of your life should be? Then ask Him for it. He's promised to give it. That's what James 1:5 is talking about. "If any of you lack wisdom, let him ask of God that giveth to all men liberally, and upbraideth not, and it shall be given him." Let me tell you how not to find God's will. And that's looking around at circumstances in your life and trying to decipher the circumstances. You know, we are master manipulators, each and every one of us in here. And if we have it in our heart that we want to do something, whether or not we have the peace of God, whether or not it is against an injunction that God has already given to us, we can look around and say, "Well, listen, because of these circumstances, God is telling me to do this." I've heard it before. You've probably seen it in your life as well. Somebody comes and says, "Hey, I know that God's Word said this, but my case is different, and let me give you the circumstances that prove that God's Word is not applicable to me in this situation." It happens. And what has happened is they say, "I'm going to manipulate what these circumstances are to find God's will for my life so that I can convince myself." Every man can justify their own way in their own heart, even if it's not God's will for their life. Now, we'll tell you what circumstances can do. I believe they can confirm God's will. When He has already led, when you're not going against what God has said and the Spirit of God, and you're praying and saying, "Lord, I believe this is the direction that You would want me to go. Will You close the door if it's not Your will? Will You open the door if it is Your will?" And God orchestrates some things in your life that you say, "This is the fingerprint of God, and He's closing the door, or this confirms what He has already told me." But don't look at your circumstances and say, "Well, this must be God's will." You know what I hear a lot of times when people say, this is what God wants me to do, and I've got to do? I hear a lot of impatience. People get tired of waiting on the Lord. I've been guilty of that. I want to get ahead of God. I want to get this thing taken care of, and I want to make sure that we can get all this thing done. Psalm 27:14, the psalmist reminds us to wait on the Lord. Be of good courage, and he shall strengthen thine heart. Wait, I say, on the Lord. If you don't have that peace, you say, listen, it's not contrary to the Word of God. I believe this is the will of God, but you don't have that peace, and you're not willing to take that step out because he said, not yet. Just wait. Just wait. Wait on the Lord. Don't get impatient. Don't get ahead of the Lord. In a letter to a friend, a preacher you've probably heard the name of, asked the same question that we've been asking this morning. How then may the Lord's guidance be expected? You know who asked that question? John Newton. I don't have the entire quote, but I have just a small segment of it. It says, in general, his answer to his own question says, he guides and directs his people by affording them in answer to prayer, the light of his Holy Spirit, which enables them to understand and to love the Scriptures. The Word of God is to furnish us with just principles, right apprehensions, to regulate our judgments and affections, and thereby influence and direct our conduct. What he's saying is, you don't need the Urim and Thummim. You don't need some child's toy to try to discern what God's next step for your life is. We may face difficult choices in our lives. Maybe you're facing a difficult decision even right now. If you are, then maybe when I announced what this message was about, finding God's will for your life, you said, oh, I'm going to discover what this next step should be. Well, you're probably sorely disappointed. I didn't answer all of your questions. But this is the way God works. He doesn't put the answer in our pocket or write out our future in the sky on a banner. He calls on us to walk with him by faith, trusting him for tomorrow as well as trusting him for today. So often we want to know what's 10 years down the road. And we say, God, give us your will. But I'll tell you, if you're in God's will today and you wake up tomorrow and you spend tomorrow in God's will and the day after, guess what? 10 years from now, you will still be in the middle of God's will. If you are not a Christian, if you were to die today and you don't know for sure, I mean like 100% sure and have a confidence, not self-confidence, but a biblical confidence, knowing that you would spend eternity with God in heaven, then the will of God is simple. He wants you to trust the Lord Jesus Christ as your personal Savior. He wants your sins forgiven under the blood. I don't have to guess. I don't have to wonder. We know from God's Word that it's His will for every person ever born. If you are a believer in the Lord Jesus Christ, then I want to encourage you this morning. God's guidance will never fail you. He wants His will done in your life even more than you do. You are His treasured possession. If you walk with Him, if you follow Him, He's not going to let you wander off in the wrong direction. And as you study His Word, and you walk with Him and you have that sensitivity to the Holy Spirit of God and allow the circumstances of your life to confirm, not direct, His will for your life. By the way, we're out of time, but there are some other things that I would say are guideposts or guardrails. Things like counselors, godly people in your lives, your parents, good friends, your pastor, your Sunday school teacher, somebody that you can bounce some thoughts and ideas off of, and say, listen, am I wrong in thinking this? Counselors. I believe God has put not only the canon of Scripture, the comforter, the counselors, and those circumstances to help us to see clearly what He wants for our will. The problem is we're always in a hurry. I want it, and I want it right now. And God just says, keep walking with me. Keep walking with me. And in His timing, He'll always reveal that next step. Can you wait on the Lord? Can you be patient for that next step? And in His perfect timing, accomplish His perfect will in your life.